It's Sunday morning, June 28th.
Lord, we ask for your blessings on our time this morning, Lord, that we would be in one accord, Lord. It would be your mind that we would have, O Lord, and that you would make your truth apparent to us in the Spirit. Your truth is not something that is naturally discerned, Lord. And that is your way. If it's your way, we must be satisfied with it. But Lord, we ask, O Jesus, that your hand of blessing would be upon us, O Lord. That your hand of good health would be upon us, by your Spirit, Lord. And bless our time together. Amen.
Amen.
There's a scripture where Jesus says, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come, or it's something like that. Do you have any idea where it is?
In a minute.
John's 16, maybe? Something.
I'm not sure.
I think it's John 16:7.
Okay, that's not the only place that it says something similar to that. But on the day of Pentecost, how did the Holy Spirit come?
Mighty rushing wind.
But that's not what I meant. Mm-hmm. How did he get here?
In the wind.
What did Jesus say? If I don't go away, I'm on a different page. What was it? 14:1?
Comforter will not come to you.
16:7.
Oh, yeah. If I depart, I will send him to you. So my point is, how did he get here?
Jesus sent him.
Jesus sent him. You know, there's another scripture that says, in John 14, verse 26.
Keith, can I go back to what you just said? You made the statement that that Jesus sent the Comforter. And I was reading that, and I don't quite see that. It says that he won't come, but it's not clear to me whether it's Jesus or the Father that's sending the Comforter.
He says, I will send him unto you. At the end of verse 7.
But if I depart, I will send him to you.
Mm-hmm. I apologize, I didn't get that far. I just said, I want to go away, a couple of them come to you.
Taking it out of context, Corky, that's not good.
You have to read the whole thing.
Every jot and tittle.
Okay, so now John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name.
Mm-hmm.
Now that doesn't say that Jesus sent him.
Yeah, which is my
point. Yeah. And it doesn't matter. I'm just
it's a little odd, though, isn't it?
Huh?
Yeah, it's a little odd.
You know, it's funny. Yeah, because you're talking about the Spirit, and this morning I happened to be just—I was reading through, looking for a certain passage, and I started in 1 Corinthians, and I all of a sudden I was seeing how the Spirit gets mentioned a lot of different ways, but it's from God all the time. You know, I mean, God is Spirit. And it's real easy to want to say, no, there's a separate Holy Spirit, because it looks like it's being presented that way. But you got to keep reading, and then you start seeing too many places where it's all connected back to God, Spirit, you know? So then I went to Ephesians, where it says, you know, like one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. And then I was thinking about Jesus, and God put him in, and it's kind of like, it almost looked like there could possibly be some answer light on 28:19. Because he says, I come in my Father's name. And but then he's been given the name above all other names. So everything is through Jesus, you know, the name Jesus, his name. And the only thing is, like, why it lists the Spirit separate in 2019 kind of doesn't seem to fit. But who knows, you know. But if everything's done by the Spirit and in Jesus' name, it kind of covers everything.
Pretty hard.
You know? So when it says, is there a baptism of the Father? No. But he gave the authority to Jesus to baptize. And then he baptized in Jesus' name, you know, which was given by the Father.
Well, John the Baptist said, I baptize with water.
Yeah.
But
the
one that's coming after me, he baptizes in with the Holy Spirit. And so, however else it was, on the day of Pentecost, 120 people were baptized with a rushing mighty wind by the Holy Spirit, and the one behind it was God, but he gave his Son the authority to do that. And so then, but the point is that I see no relationship between water baptism and the Holy Spirit. Of course he's involved, but what I mean is, I baptize with water, the one coming after me baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's like, doesn't he baptize both ways? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of course, is more more powerful. After when he comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And you know, it's a different thing.
Yeah, it empowers. Because when the Spirit came on Jesus, that's when he became empowered. Right? And that's when his ministry began. Now he was getting baptized with water at the same time, but it was actually when he came out of the water, so that part of it was done, and then the Holy Spirit came.
But for some reason he said, told John the Baptist, he says, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And do you know what that means? As if any of us even have an inkling. I mean, we can come up with some thought patterns, which probably mean nothing, but
You know, one thing that that indicates is that there is some significance to who it is that's doing the baptizing. And I don't know that we've particularly appreciated that. You know, at least in that instance, you know.
Yeah.
You know, John was saying, hey, you ought to baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. Well, more aren't that standard thinking is sugar. Well, whoever baptizes, whatever, you just get baptized. It doesn't make too much difference who it is that's doing the baptizing. So I don't know. I don't know that in the book of Acts, I don't know that there is any particular significance to who was doing the baptizing.
No, I don't either.
I kind of think not. And then Paul, well, Paul did, you know, Paul was saying there in 1 Corinthians, he says, I didn't do much baptizing because I was afraid you'd be putting some significance in that. I baptized, the only ones I baptized were so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, I did baptize, you know, and maybe somebody else too, I don't know.
After a while you forget.
But right. what he expressed was that it was done in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Because
yes.
He said,
that was the important
thing. Peter baptized, you know, we didn't, you know, because they were kind of divided, he said, hey, you know, there's only one Christ, and you better be baptizing in his name.
Yeah.
Not anybody else's, you know, not me or Peter or whoever. Yeah. So that kind of establishes that that's the only way to baptize.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. And maybe whoever's doing the baptizing, it doesn't make much difference once Jesus has set the pattern with his own death, burial, and resurrection. So,
yeah. Now, I got a question. If you pray over someone for the Holy Spirit, well, sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. But I mean, I think we have the authority to do that, though. Correct? I mean,
oh, yeah.
But certainly ask God for anything.
Well, yeah.
But we're still not the one giving it. We're just praying.
Right. We're just praying for it to come upon them.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's Jesus who's doing the baptizing in the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
And that's always what it will be.
You know, it's kind of interesting because I think we follow our scriptures and we see a couple settings and then we leap to conclusions on how things should be. For example, John the Baptist is baptizing with water. Christ goes to him. John the Baptist baptizes him in water. Yet the Holy Spirit falls upon Jesus. So there's this thinking, a thought pattern. You get baptized by the Holy Spirit because that's what happened to Christ. Mm-hmm. Yet you get baptized asking for the forgiveness of sins in water. The apostles in the upper room, there was no water as I recall. The Holy Spirit just fell. And so it's kind of like, well, Christ needed water, but Peter didn't.
Well, we don't know that they didn't get baptized, though, by water.
Previously, right, but yeah. It's not mentioned. But you're right.
It may have been coincidental that the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus at the time of the baptism, although that's a funny coincidence.
I always took that as it was significant, and I think that's why.
Yeah.
I mean, not only did he get the Holy Spirit then, but I mean, a voice from heaven came down.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a big deal.
It was a big deal.
It was, at least in the Father's eyes. So, but it just occurred to me. I said, you know, and some people get the Holy Spirit after baptism. Some people get it later, and you know. So, all I'm saying is, in our natural mind, some people try and marry those two, and I'm not sure they should be married. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking at what happened with Jesus versus what happened in the upper room. Now, you make a great point that they had been baptized previously by water. The Holy Spirit fell later. Because we don't know. But
I kind of got to assume that they were all baptized with water.
They had to have repented first, right?
Well, yeah, because in First Corinthians, that part of the discussion was that, well, it just might have meant that Peter and them were baptizing, but they were baptizing in the name of Jesus, not themselves.
Yeah.
But they'd have to have been baptized.
I assume they would.
You know, they're doing, I mean, I would think.
I think they were baptized. I'm just telling you, not at the time the Spirit fell.
No, I don't think that's and automatic.
Yeah.
Just
well,
because it did with Jesus.
And it happens, and then we see that in our own experiences. There are some people who speak in tongues right away, and some people don't.
I was just thinking, now that's interesting that Jesus, and he said Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, but God just gave the Spirit when you, after he was baptized. I mean, once God baptized Jesus, then he will send the Holy Spirit.
Although
in his name, you know.
But then again, Jesus wasn't really being baptized for forgiveness of sins.
No.
Because he didn't. So makes that whole thing a little bit different.
What I was wondering, would people say, well, it was the Father who baptized with the Holy Spirit?
Well, you know, we don't exactly know what happened when that Spirit came down like a dove
Jesus. Other than it did.
Yeah. I don't think it says, and then Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know that it doesn't do it in Mark. It's just there was a voice from heaven that says, thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the Spirit drove him into the wilderness at that point. But was he filled with the Holy Spirit? Was he baptized in the Holy Spirit at that time? I don't know.
No, it doesn't really tell us.
Well,
no, I don't think it does.
Somewhere, though, it talks about, somebody else talks about when that happened. Kind of in a, like a later recognition.
Yeah, right.
But I can remember where it's at.
Well, John saw the Spirit come upon Jesus.
Yes.
And he said that, how did he say that? He that sent me to baptize told me, the one that I see this, or something. I can't remember how he said that, but I had just gotten super dizzy. So
in Matthew it says that the Spirit descended like a dove and lighted upon him. It'd be kind of nice to have a dove come.
Then someplace he says, and he that sent me to baptize also told him something, the one that he saw the Spirit descend on. Where is that? I'm thinking it's like in John 3 or somewhere, but I'm not sure.
John 1:33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me,
okay,
he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes. That's John 1:33.
Who baptizes with the Holy Spirit?
I have to look it up.
This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen it testified that this is the Son of God.
What did you say, John 1?
John 1, 33. You know, you started out the service today pointing two different scriptures in John, where one it says that Jesus sent the Comforter, and then another place says that the Father sent the Comforter. You know, and it always gets right in the middle of that that revelation about if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and all things come through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the only one mediator, and I kind of go back and forth on that, and then finally I go, you know, there's, now I don't know if it's really important to know whether when Jesus says, I will send it to you, send you the Comforter, that he's saying that from the Father, because the Father gave him the authority to do that, or the Father sends the Comforter.
A little bit interchangeable there, or not?
I think. Well, I mean,
seems to be.
I'm suggesting
maybe we have more revelation on it, but
I'm suggesting that I don't know that it should be too much of a roadblock, because we do have this other explanation. Mm-hmm. Roadblock's the wrong word. Not to get too tripped up on who's driving, because
I'm wondering. I can't remember, but I thought there was places where it said that it's coming from God.
That is the way I've always looked at it. I mean,
I don't know though.
Well,
actually said that, or if it implies it, but
isn't that part of
maybe you got to read Acts and see all the instances where it fell upon you.
Well, isn't it just what Jesus is telling the apostles just before the crucifixion? You know, I need this has to happen, and the Father, you know, or prior to the ascension, where he says, you know, I will go and the Comforter will come to you. So they kind of, you know, they sort of make this interaction, but obviously the Spirit is coming prior to. And I know you brought that up to say, you know, you look at this, and on one hand it says this, the other hand it says that. And I'm not disagreeing that that's what it says. I'm just blathering out loud that I don't know how big a deal it is, because of the relationship that Jesus is the image of the Father, and Jesus does everything because the Father gives him authority to do it. So I don't know if assigning Father versus Jesus is
that big.
It seems to be interchangeable.
How big, how important a thing we need to, we want to make it.
Sure.
Yeah, see, One of the things that really is hard on the translators is John 1:18. And it says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. I would imagine that whole dialogue, or you know what they have to see and to translate, I imagine it does kind of look like Jesus is God. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Who is, if he's in the bosom of the Father, it's God in God. You know what I mean?
Mm. Yeah, I think that's a manuscript problem, but I think maybe there isn't that big a difference between the two, huh?
Well, that I'm sure it gives him a tussle, you know?
Yeah.
I think what you're saying is they had a hard time conveying the essence of that scripture in natural words.
Yeah. So they come up and they say, Jesus, who himself is God. Well, it appears that way. He's in the bosom of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
That's trying to do it with natural understanding, you know.
You know, it's really, we've mentioned this before, how many times Jesus kept saying, in your name, I came in his name, your name.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
I kept them in your name. I have given them your word. You know, I mean, it's...
It makes you wonder about the name of Jesus.
Yeah, right.
And when the Bible says there's a name above all names,
right,
that kind of throws me into a little bit of a question area as well. It's like... You mean God's name is not higher than that?
Well, but if it is God's name.
Well, if Yeshua.
It is the name above all names.
You know, and see, it was a common. This is what throws me for a loop here, because it was a common practice, which was God's design. God did it that way. Remember when John the Baptist was born? And everybody around, when he was. Circumcised, they wanted to call him
Zacharias.
Right.
And they said,
No, his name is
John. No, they're going to name him John. And they said, well, nobody else.
Let's ask Zacharias about this thing.
Yeah, nobody else is like that. And it wasn't that everybody was called Zacharias, but the oldest son was always named after the father. And it's like this was a practice that they, there was a lot of this done, you know. And so if this was kind of something that God threw in on purpose, and he gave him a name that's above all names, which was his own, which we still don't know exactly, and we use the name Jesus, and they had Yeshua or Yeshua or whatever, and we still don't even know if that was right, because the Jews were so afraid of blaspheming God, that they left the vowels out of his name. So we still don't know if those are the right vowels.
Mm.
You know, this is interesting. In John 15:26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father,
there you go,
the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me.
I will send, well, how am I going again? I will send him from the Father.
Send to you from the, let's see. When the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father.
The I think there's kind of a blending going on there.
Well, and then, you know, and then I was reading in 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You know, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
It's a little like there's three in one or something.
Well, let's see. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world.
That name.
And the baptism and the Holy Spirit.
I don't know if we have a full understanding of the significance of that word name.
No, we don't.
We think of it as something that is, you know, that phonetically comes out of our mouth. And I think there's a broader, more significant sense.
I've been mulling over that for years.
It's not something spelled out in an alphabet. It's something bigger.
Yeah.
I do want to point out that John 1:18 translates at least half the time that Jesus is God. I mean, it's the newer translations too. So NIV, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship. The NLT says, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. The English Standard, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. You know, even the Berean Study Bible says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. And I mean, it goes on like that.
I think I read that that all comes from a particular manuscript that is considered in other respects very reliable. It came from Alexandria, Egypt. And it is one that they would ordinarily use as a good source, and in fact all those did. But it was a hotbed of Trinitarian thought at the time that the manuscript was prepared, and maybe it is very reliable in other instances, but may very well have involved a theological choice by the people who were doing the writing.
And that was my point. It seemed like some of the newer translations, like the New American Standard, 1977, No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him. And then the King James 2000 Bible, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. So,
yeah, now that's interesting. A begotten God.
That right.
Which is not the God.
Well, that's my
point. Yeah, right.
It's another way of saying he's God,
yeah,
but he's not the Father. And that's, you know.
But it doesn't say three in one in that particular instance.
No, that's a drawing that you point to, though. Look what that says.
Yeah.
And like I said, I read through the 28 odd translations.
Now that's interesting. So, I don't mean that. I think the point has to be made, but I don't want to be making it judgmentally or viciously or anything. So, if you happen to have bought one of those Bibles and that's your Bible,
you could be in trouble.
Then you say, but this is what my Bible says.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah. Which I think we are learning is not that you are not doing it right when you do it that way.
Right. Because there are obviously different versions.
There are differences.
Right.
Well, I don't actually.
That rigid, you know, doctrinaire, well, my Bible says this, so therefore it is, you know. Which, you know, it's got some appeal, I must say that.
Well, it makes it easy, too, because now you're hanging on to it.
Oh,
yeah. It makes it look like you're making a righteous stand.
Mm-hmm.
In a certain respect, you are, but it's not in the right temperament, you might say, or climate, whatever.
Well, I think it's natural, it's not spiritual.
I go back to the revelation we got in the last couple of weeks about it's not the letter of the word, it's the spirit in the word.
But I think it's important to maintain at least some of a question mark on the thing too, though.
Yeah, I'm still kind of being open to whatever, you know.
Yeah,
it's in there.
Yes, that's right.
I mean, like this morning,
then you sit there and say, you know, look,
I had a glimpse of maybe this is. I couldn't see it all, you know. But it was a bit, and I thought, well, if that all came together, maybe it would explain something, you know.
Fleeting revelation.
I'm not going to sit and keep going and reading those same scriptures, studying it, but I want to kind of keep going over them and see if there's enlightenment, you know. But I was kind of curious, and maybe not today, but I was going to look through Acts and just see all the times that the Holy Spirit fell, how that was, what the situation was.
Maybe I'll find a pattern.
That's right. So that's interesting. So Peter's talking to Cornelius and all his family and his house, right? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls and they're talking in tongues. Peter didn't ask for it. Where did that come from? The Father or Jesus?
Yeah.
You know?
The answer is yes.
Well, Jesus sent him from the Father.
I think the key is when because Jesus came and became what he did, because he did the sacrifice, that just opened up heaven. I mean, it made the Spirit flow where it needs to flow, because now there was the mediator.
Sacrifice has been
that makes it possible to anybody at any time, or any day.
I think that's maybe a good way of looking at it. Jesus is an enabler or something.
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like it opened the door to God.
Right.
I mean, because in the Old Testament, God's Spirit, he was just putting his Spirit where he wanted it, on men or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
But it was just him, and it was just a certain man that he wanted to use. Now it's kind of like he's, I got all these children I want to supply my spirit to, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, heaven has been opened.
Yeah.
Going back to an earlier question here, we had whether or not Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit at the time of he was baptized. I was looking at Luke's account, and it says that the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form at the time of the baptism, like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." And then it goes on, you know. But then it picks it up here in chapter 4, you know, about 20 verses later. And it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, be tempted by the devil."
And so, after Jordan, when it happened.
Yeah, I guess so. Well, he was full of the Spirit, and probably it happened at the time that dove came down. I don't know.
Well, if it happened before he went out off into the wilderness for 40 days, it kind of implies that it's really quick.
Yeah. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. I suppose that's the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit.
I don't know. How filled can you be?
If you're full, you should be filled. I suppose filled, full.
You have been filled, and now you are full.
Yeah.
Kind of the way. Look at that.
Oh, my. Well.
So, if God is Spirit, and He is.
Yeah, I was going to say, there's no if on that. God is Spirit.
And it says, it pleased the Father. That in Christ, or in Him, should all fullness dwell. What are we talking about? And it says in chapter 2, verse 9, these are a couple of UPC favorite verses. It says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." What dwells in Him then?
I think it's Spirit, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
What else can it be?
Yeah. Right.
So when we're you know, thinking of Jesus, and what has He got? God has where does it say that in John? It says that He had the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit without measure or something.
Mm-hmm.
So we're trying to define a Spirit substance that we can't define. You know, it's something that we can't get to the bottom of. Somebody jokingly had kind of commented on our assembly. I mean, it's not necessarily anybody that we know, you know. I know them, but anyway, and it's like, isn't that kind of like every week preaching to the choir? You know what I mean? A handful of people, and this is all we got. And here we are, isn't like preaching to the choir? And let me tell you, I had an answer, and the answer is no, it's not. Because what we have is probably the closest to the way things were set up in the Scriptures of anything that I'm familiar with. And we are in the process, I am in the process of learning at an old age of things that I never knew. You know, I had no idea what it was, a lot of these things that are major, major things. And what am I going to do with them? Well, that's kind of up to God. That's kind of up to God with you guys. It's like what you do. We're not preaching to the choir.
For one thing, we're not all that good at singers.
No, we don't have a choir. But well, what they meant is they hear the same thing over and over and over and over. You know what I mean?
But it isn't the same.
Because what they have to preach, there's no substance to it. But when you're listening to the Scriptures and we're finally realizing that God is setting up prophets within, you know, that's what he's setting up for us. And so we're learning from one another, and we're learning some major truths. I have learned so many things in the last 2 months, a major, major, major thing. And what it does, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. If you continue in somebody else's word, you're not my disciples. And as a result, you'll get the truth, and the truth will make you free. But what's happening with these scriptures is I'm being set free. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about, well, I'm not even going to say that. But,
Oddly, I think we are learning uncertainty in some funny way.
Yeah.
We're learning uncertainty. Now, maybe it'll be uncertainty that will turn into certainty upon, you know, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. But we really are learning uncertainty.
So, and we're talking about some of these Trinitarian scriptures, things that supposedly would make Jesus God. But somehow, by the grace and the mercy of God, this has been embedded inside of me. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what? By an ongoing, nonstop listening and hearing and taking in these scriptures, Jesus becomes a man. He's not a man in most of the church. But and you know why? We're wondering, well, how does this all take place? Well, King James, bless his soul, was a full-blooded, nonstop, I want to say Norwegian, but he's a full-blooded Trinitarian. And so he gets 70 scholars. And what they're going to do is they're going to translate the manuscripts, and so we have the King James Bible. Well, if that's what he was, and he was, where is he going to find his scholars? What are they going to believe, Charlie?
Well, what they're taught, I guess.
They're going to be Trinitarians.
Yeah.
Every translation that I can find that I have seen is a Trinitarian translation. Mm-hmm. When I used to have I can't remember what it was. It was so popular in Seattle. It was what was his name? The translator. The Bible I had. But anyway, the man that.
Thompson
Chain. And anyway, he was a strong Trinitarian. He found the Trinity in everything that was anywhere, wherever he looked. And so here we are, and I got thinking about that the other day, and I thought, you know, with the impact that the Trinitarians have had upon God's Word, it's a miracle that the Holy Spirit was ever able to get us through all of that and come up with a man.
In 1 Timothy, you should point out. In 1 Timothy 2.
And then John.
I know you're pointing up there.
Yeah, then John, in John 1, or 1 John chapter 4, he says, beloved, he said, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. So it makes an association. So we know we're talking about prophets. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the spirit, or in the flesh, in the spirit, yeah, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. I've quoted about four verses there, almost word for word. And so, if that's the truth, and it is, and we have the Trinity, which says co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, co-whatever, they're all exactly the same, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, if they're co-equal and co-existent and co, we don't have no son. We don't have no man. They're all gods. For years, you know, in the Lutheran Church and whatever else, I was quoting these things at the Nicene Creed and, you know, that I believe in God the Father, God the Son, you know, and God the Holy Spirit, and whatever else we did. I did that for years. And the fact that I was delivered of that by the Holy Spirit and brought out of it is a miracle.
What I find interesting is that people quote that line, he was fully God and fully man, and think it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's, you know, Dan Roberts, it's in the Bible. I remember Bert Diedrich said, it's in the Bible. Then he hunted for it and couldn't find it, and made a confession that it's not in the Bible. But you get a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians believe that it's in the Bible. The Bible says he's fully God and fully man.
Most of them do.
Susan and I were talking this week. Susan says to me, "Well, you know, it's just amazing how many times we read a scripture and go, oh, that's brand new. I wasn't in there before."
Yeah.
Or we read a scripture and we go, I didn't know that. I didn't see that, what that means. You know, and all I'm doing is kind of circling back to your comment about, you know, someone saying, you know, why are you there preaching the same thing? And you go, well, you're not. The Holy Spirit is not idle. The Holy Spirit is always moving.
You know what, I love that what happened when you were in Luke. That is such a key that 20 verses later, there was more to be said about what was said earlier.
Yeah.
And if you don't ever keep going, you never see that part of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what happens all the time, is now we don't just stick in this one. Here we go, maybe I should keep reading around this. And then all of a sudden there's a whole bunch more meat, you know. But that's what happens a lot, you know. They get certain scriptures and they're always referred to. They never read anything around that scripture to find out if they're misinterpreting it completely, you know. So, and that's something that the Holy Spirit has done for us, you know. That's brought us to that form of listening and being open to the whole scriptures. You know?
When I was in the Lutheran Church, and I think I had there was a number of Lutheran ministers, and I had a little more boldness around those guys for some reason. But I asked him. I said, "Why does Matthew 28:19 tell us one thing, and then Peter comes along in the Book of Acts and tells us something different?" And anyway, and here was their conclusion, and that was that they were disciples, but they weren't obedient.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's still, you know, when like every translation is, and you still get a. So the hard part is, but that's in there. So why did God leave it in there? You know. Well, it's kind of hard to probably present to somebody that, well, maybe he just left it there create a problem because they don't want to think that.
Just to trip you up.
Yes. And I mean, that's right now, to me, in a way, I understand that, but it's a little bit of a weak argument, you might say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it kind of makes some sense to me at this point.
It does make sense to me, too.
Because nothing else points back to that, you know. So, yeah. And if you're not, and I hate to do that because I hate to like keep wanting to look at manuscripts because I don't want to be searching in my natural, but in a sense there's a spiritual aspect to that because that's how the Bible got formed. So if you don't ever want to look at how them, you know, there's different ones in it, then you're not really being totally open. You know?
You don't want to major in that.
No, you don't want to major in that. But you got to be aware of it.
Sure.
You know? Like he just said, you know, King James, well, everything that he produced, and that's what the King James Bible is. It's from that time.
It's a Trinity.
But see, God, which we're, the revelation we've been getting is God, by the Spirit, has all these truths in there, you know, that you need to have. And it doesn't matter. He could have left any, like, every word to it, yeah. But that doesn't mean that it's all based. I mean, that doesn't mean that the Spirit is going to put truth on life in every single word or letter. Like Corky presented. The whole thing, the Bible in the natural is letter. You know?
Mm-hmm.
But God's Spirit has a different way of shining out of that, you know, making what's right is truth and whatever. So then that makes more, that, I mean, that has some fullness to it, mm-hmm. You know?
I think what you're saying is absolutely true, and yet it is a path that is full of quicksand. Because the devil, the natural mind, can slip in there and come up with, the Spirit showed me this, and you could be led into faults. You know, we just have to be so attuned to the Spirit.
Yeah. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is for.
That's right. That's good point.
Yeah.
Good point.
I mean, it says in 2
yes.
Corinthians, but,
yep.
Oh.
Yeah, let the others judge. That's
there
right.
Is ministers of mm-hmm. righteousness that are from the devil.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. They are truly ministers of righteousness.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, no, you're right. There is a process that corrects.
But I think that there is God's plan has explained how to not get sucked in,
mm-hmm.
you know, to fight the enemy in areas of deception. But I think it comes back, you know, you were kind of dancing around me. You're explaining, it's kind of weak to convince someone that the reason this doesn't make sense is because God left a kind of a confusing thing in there to trip you up if you're not really trying hard enough to know him.
Yeah.
And I think if you look at Scripture, that's exactly what it is. I mean, it will confound the wise. Well, how do you do that? You throw them a red herring, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says this. I go, yeah. Is that spiritual or is that just a bunch of letters? Well, what do you mean? And there you go.
You know, you may be preaching to the choir, but the choir's talking back at you, Keith.
Well,
and I'm still being fed.
Right.
That's the argument.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm still being fed.
In 2 Timothy, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 10, is a statement that I think applies to lots of things that we've been talking about. And it says, because they received not a love for the truth.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because they received not a love for the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Which means God was trying to give them a love for the truth, but they were hung up on their own thought patterns. That because they would not receive a love for the truth, God sent them strong delusions that they would believe a lie who had pleasure in unrighteousness.
You know, and I don't want to apply the second part of that verse, but the receive not a love for the truth. So if you don't have a love for the truth, or no, if you have a love for the truth, it should not divide you.
Amen.
Right? It should not cause a schism.
I agree.
So that's what, if, when we get into that position, that's where we got to really stop and check it.
Yeah.
Ourselves and say, wait a minute, is it because I think I'm right? Is that a love for the truth or not? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, because if it's a love for the truth, and first of all, you don't get none of it yourself anyway. That's the other part that I was thinking about. It's got to come from God. Did that come from God? If it's being decisive in a sense or whatever, you know, not that everybody's going to accept, you know, because it says they won't. But, you know, you got to be, you got to really be checking yourself on that stuff, you know.
Be in perpetual course correction.
Yeah.
Course correction.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so, you know, I hope that nobody can ever say something of you people that's going to make me so mad I don't want to be here, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It should never be that. It shouldn't come to that, because I think that'd be my error. Whether or not the person was saying something true or not, that should not be my reaction, you know. So,
every week or every get together, whatever, when we're together, we should be open to learning new truth from God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't mean that we gotta vote on it or something. I mean, we're learning, you know. I'm picking up new things. I learned some major things 5 o'clock this morning.
Mm.
And kind of applying to some of the things we're talking about. But I cannot see how a certain scripture applies. I can't see how it fits. Because
say what you're thinking, if it's coming from God, then you have no right to demand anything of anyone. Right? I don't. I should not be saying, hey, you gotta hear what I'm saying. Because it's not for me anyway. It could be for me, but then it's not right. It's, you know, if it's coming from God, God will present it.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yeah, the closest to that you can get is, I had a dream, or God is strongly urging me to say this. But that still gets back to, no, you had a dream and you maybe think it's God, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Keith said, I learned a lot of things at 5 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of them might be, I was corrected in what I've been thinking.
Yeah.
I mean,
I have been.
Well, I think we all have.
Yeah.
I mean, if you maintain an open heart for the will of God, and you're coming as a child, you don't walk around going, I got this. You walk around like, I wonder what God's going to show me today.
You know, the world talks about groups forming a consensus, you know, and that's a fine thing. Everyone, and you know, they discuss things and they come to an agreement, you know. I have never had the experience of coming to a consensus the way we do here. We come to a consensus.
Mm-hmm.
We thrash it out and we come away pretty much in full agreement. And it's just a fine, fine thing as far as I'm concerned.
And a lot of times that agreement is, I don't know.
Well, yeah, it could be that.
Sometimes
it could be that.
I don't
right.
know yet.
Nothing necessarily definite about it, but it is
and even
one
important.
Accord or whatever.
And that's important, because if saying, I don't know, this is another way of saying, I need the Holy Spirit to help me see this more clearly.
Yeah.
Which is a good thing.
Yeah. Mm.
And he will.
And he will.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is, don't get in a hurry.
Sure.
You know, don't get in a hurry. We're slow to learn.
Slow to unlearn.
Yeah, slow to unlearn. Every so often I realize that there's something that's 50 years old that was messed up in there. You know?
Yeah, the fact that it's aged a long time does not make it any more right.
It doesn't make it any more right, no.
That'd be a good place to end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
We
pray
for Susan. And Charlotte, are there some issues that you would like to have prayer for?